was a catchy song, wasn't it? Was that Glory to His Name? Is that the name of it? We were listening to radio yesterday, and some of the songs that came on there, I mean, were probably fine, but Christian radio, I don't know what channel it was, but, you know, I thought those songs could not be sung in a congregation. It would just not work out at all. And that's, again, going back to why some of these songs have stood the test of time, is because of how singable they are, how catchy they are, how memorable they are, and then obviously the words that make them up, the lyrics. So thanks, Aaron, for leading us in singing tonight. Tanner, for playing the piano. So grateful for these men who are willing to stand up before us and lead the congregation in singing. Singing is an important part of what we do as a church. The Lord has put a new song in our hearts, praise to our God, and we proclaim that and partake in that together on a regular basis. The Bible talks about in the book of Colossians and in Ephesians the importance of singing. I think Colossians says that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. So singing is so important. Daniel chapter 3 is where we're going to be tonight. We're working our way through this book a chapter at a time on Sunday nights. And what we do is read the entire chapter, and then we'll come back and draw out some points from the chapter. I want us to not get bogged down too long in the book of Daniel, but I do want us to go all the way through it, each chapter, and be familiar with it, at least get a general idea. Last time I was reading through Daniel last year, more than ever, I just kind of realized there's so much in this book that is not complicated. It's really very clear, and much of it has already occurred because the historical part of it has already occurred, so we can go back and look at it and see these things. So we see the knowledge of God, the foreknowledge of God throughout the book of Daniel as he has appointed and predetermined things throughout. So Daniel chapter 3 is where we'll be tonight, and I'll make an attempt to read all the way through this chapter. If you can follow along in your copy of God's Word, I'll read aloud. Then I'll share with you a message entitled Faith in the Furnace. I decided to change the title. It was Daniel, man greatly beloved, but decided for this chapter, maybe some of the others, to change the heading here to Faith in the Furnace for this one. All right, everybody got it? Daniel chapter 3? Okay, if you follow along, I'll read out loud. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Hey guys, in the back there, would y'all turn my mic up just a little bit? My voice is a little weak tonight, and I don't want to have to feel like I'm straining. Verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to Shadrach, Meshach, to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. We're on verse 21. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Has everybody read that before at some point in your life? I hope that you've heard the entire story before. It's a blessing. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the reading of Your Word tonight. And as we delve into it now, look at it a little bit closer. I pray, God, that we would behold wondrous things from Your Word tonight, and that we would be spurred on to walk in faithfulness with You, just like these three young men did in Babylon many years ago. Raise up, Lord, I pray, from this congregation, mighty men and women who will stand in the face of a fiery furnace of trial and persecution, that no matter what befalls us, Lord, we will be faithful to You. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, and who has received a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we confess that tonight in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's work through this together. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34 talks about most likely these folks, "For they quenched the violence of fire." The book of Hebrews says, 11, verse 34. One commentator, Ralph Del Davis, said, "In the late 1930s, in the heyday of Joseph Stalin, adulation in the Soviet Union, Stalin's name was mentioned in a provincial meeting. This triggered a standing ovation and a standing dilemma, for no one dared be the first to sit down. Finally, an elderly man, unable to stand any longer, took his seat. They noted his name and arrested him the next day. He had failed to worship the idol long enough. Or there was Paul Schneider, who stood lined up with other prisoners at Buchenwald, a concentration camp. It was 20 April 1938, Hitler's 49th birthday, and in tribute, the prisoners were ordered to remove their berets and venerate the Nazi swastika flag. At once, all whipped off their headgear, but guards observed one man who would not bow to the swastika, Peter Schneider. They beat him 25 lashes with an ox hide whip. That was only the first ox hide treatment, because he refused to worship the idol." Throughout the ages, there have been men who desired and required worship from his subjects. And here in Daniel chapter 3, we find Nebuchadnezzar setting up this gold image. Now, you are probably pretty aware of what just happened in chapter 2. Daniel had had, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream of an image, and it was Daniel who told him what the dream was and then interpreted the dream. Do y'all remember the different kingdoms that were represented in that dream? The head of gold was who? Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar. And then you had two arms of silver and a chest of silver. Who did that represent?
Medes and the Persians.
And then after the Medes and the Persians, you had a belly of bronze and thighs of bronze, which would have been which kingdom?
Greece. That's right.
Alexander the Great in Greece. And then after that, you had the legs and the feet, the legs of iron, and then the feet of iron and clay. And what kingdom did that represent?
Rome.
And it was during the days of Rome that the everlasting kingdom would be set up. The kingdom that would be established by our Lord Jesus Christ when he came and walked upon this earth. And that kingdom is still growing and will continue for eternity. Well, Nebuchadnezzar must have taken that whole dream to his head, the interpretation maybe of it, that he is this head of gold. And what he decided to do is build a gold image, some 90 feet tall, and about, I think, 18 feet wide. Now, if this gives you any idea, if you go out in our gym and lay on the floor and look up, you got about 30 feet from the floor to the rafters in the gym. Now, that's 30 feet. So that means the image that Nebuchadnezzar built was three times as tall as what we have in our gym. It could have been that it was on a pedestal, and then the image was up on top of that, okay? So the dimensions of it make it a little shaky if you have a 90 feet tall with just 18 feet wide. So it may have been up on a pedestal, and then the image was up on top of that. But Nebuchadnezzar has set this up. And that brings us to our first point. Our first point is this. It's a setup. And you get the idea just from reading through this. Y'all notice how often all these things are repeated? It almost gets a little comical as you're reading through here that you have to list all these instruments over and over again. You have to list all these civil employees of the state that are listed here. And then the instructions that each person is to do when the praise band kicks in. It's repeated over and over again, and it just kind of makes you think, this is all just a little weird. And it seems like maybe Daniel wants to get that across to us, that it's all fake. It's all a setup. And these three young men were very aware of that, and they refused to give in to it. Now, the satraps and all of these different satraps, the different workers here, governors, counselors, administrators, these men were likely pulled in from all over the kingdom. And these words that are used here are actually Persian words. If Daniel was written, if he collected all of these writings and solidified them, maybe around the time where the Medes and the Persians of 539, where they came in and took over control of Babylon, that it may be that Daniel there used some of the words of the Persians when he's writing and reflecting upon what happened back at this point. So these from all over the kingdom are called in to show their allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar. I found out something interesting, and I don't know for sure that this was the case, but it is suggested by one writer, and it seems to make sense, that Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, who was there in 586 when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians finally destroyed Jerusalem, he may have actually been called to Babylon at this instance. In Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 59, if you're interested in things like that, you can actually find that there. I'll read it just real quick. Jeremiah 51:59. It says there that the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And Sariah was the quartermaster. Interestingly, in verse 60, it says, "So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would befall, that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon." In verse 61, "And Jeremiah said to Sariah, 'When you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, Thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah.'" This was before the final destruction of Jerusalem in 586. Zedekiah, for some reason, went to Babylon. It's suggested that he might have been going there for this occasion, where all of the leaders were called to Babylon to show their commitment to the state, to Babylon and to its gods. So that word image is found a lot. In chapter 5, it's found about 5 times. And then in chapter 3, it's found 11 times. And you see this just over and over again. King Nebuchadnezzar set it up, which the King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. King Nebuchadnezzar had set it up. And over again, about 11 times, we see that throughout here. So it's a setup. The second thing we see here is that these guys are First Commandment loyalists. I'm going to have to take my jacket off because I don't want to get hot and start coughing. So these guys were First Commandment loyalists. Only the three friends are here found. Has anybody ever asked yourself the question, where was Daniel during all this? It's a legitimate question. Dura was a place, some people, they don't really know exactly where it was, but it was probably south of the city of Babylon a little ways, and kind of out in the plains. There are different suggestions as to where Daniel was located. If you go back to Daniel chapter 2, verses 48 and 49, we see what Daniel's place was there at the end of that chapter. After he had told the king his dream and then interpreted it. You find there in verse 48, it says, "Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon." All right, he was ruler over the whole province of Babylon. "And chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." Okay, so Daniel, as you look at this, it's very reasonable to think that he could have been off on official business at some other place in the kingdom when this was going on. That is a legitimate understanding. Second thing that you can think about is, this whole event may have been completely beneath the pay grade of Daniel. He was above all of these guys. So it could have been that he was not even involved in this whole farce that was taking place, where this was set up and they were to come and worship and fall down when the praise band began to play. It may be that Daniel just wasn't even required to do this. Now, the fact that he is not listed in the story actually really authenticates the story rather than causing it to fall into question. Because if you think about it, if you're writing this story, it would make the most sense to put the main character right in the middle of everything during this epic event that's taking place here. But the writer doesn't do that. And the reason he doesn't do that, apparently, is because Daniel either was not there or he was not required to participate. He was not the one who had to show his faith at that time. But his three friends were the ones who were kind of put in the spotlight. Does that make any sense? Has anybody else ever heard any different reason as to why Daniel may not have been there? I think if you research it, you could find a whole list of them. Anybody else have anything else? All right, so these guys, as they are facing this, are under a lot of pressure. Who do they face pressure from in this story?
Okay.
So, the Chaldeans, these wise men, there's obviously pressure. You see them kind of being anti-Semitic here. All right. You also have lots of pressure from the king. Who set this image up?
King
Nebuchadnezzar set it up. First part of the passage says that King Nebuchadnezzar made this gold image. Who else would they have faced pressure from?
Okay, other Jews
who were already who were maybe bowing down as well.
Threat of death. What'd you say? Threat of death.
All right, I'm going to turn that to BFF. Burning fiery furnace. All right? Not best friend forever, but burning fiery furnace. That's pressure. And then you all the other people who have their noses down in the dirt, who are falling in line and doing what they're supposed to do, that's all pressure on these guys. They would have faced it on a lot of different fronts. But they did not give in. They were First Commandment loyalists. Does anybody know what the First Commandment is? Okay. In Exodus chapter 20, the First Commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." What's the Second Commandment?
In the list of the Ten Commandments. I know. Okay, go ahead, Jacob.
Not make an image of God, false image of God.
Okay.
You shall not make unto yourself a carved image. All right, so the first two commandments were obviously being violated here by King Nebuchadnezzar, and these guys refused to give in. They were First Commandment loyalists. What about the Shema? Does anybody know what the Shema is? You ever heard that before?
Hear, O Israel.
Right. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what?
One.
And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. All right? So the entire person is to love the Lord. These guys had likely been taught that at a young age. Now, if you don't know where the Shema is, that is a important Hebrew text. Most Jews, most Hebrews, would have been able to quote that very freely. The latter part of that passage in Deuteronomy 6 says this, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So these commands about who God is and our relationship to Him was something that was to be taught to the children of Israel. And these three young men apparently had been taught that. and they would not cave even when they were in Babylon and could have done so. Number three is this. The fourth man in the furnace. Excuse me. The fourth man in the furnace. In verses 19 through 25 is where we see this come up. Nebuchadnezzar has cast these three men in there, had his guards do that. They actually died from the heat when they threw the three young men in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar was astonished by what he saw. Because after they were thrown in verse 25, we see what Nebuchadnezzar says. He says, "Look," and answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." This is amazing, but I do want to point out to you that Nebuchadnezzar did not suddenly become a Trinitarian here. He did not suddenly believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's not what this passage is getting at. It could be translated by saying that he sees a son of the gods. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar is realizing that there is a fourth being in the fire and that there is something different about that being than the other three men who were thrown in there. And he has no choice but to attribute it to something supernatural. He calls that one who is there, as we see in our translation, the Son of God. But again, it could be translated a son of the gods. Well, as we go on down to verse 28, we find there that this was an angel, wasn't it? You see it? He says in verse 28, "Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him.'" Well, let's talk about that for just a minute. Because when we see that, we think, oh, well, it was just an angel. But I would say to us, not so fast. We need to think about this a little bit. And Aaron really stole my thunder because he talked about this on Wednesday night. But it's something good for us to think about. Because have you ever been reading the Old Testament and you read about the angel of the Lord and you're like, something seems a little bit different about this angel of the Lord here. This angel of the Lord seems to have a little more authority than what most angels would have. And if you've ever thought that, you're right for thinking that. Because the angel of Yahweh, or the angel of the Lord, now, again, I'll tell you, anytime in the Old Testament you see the word Lord in capitals, L-O-R-D, they're all capital letters, that means that it's talking about Yahweh, the covenant name of God given in Exodus chapter 3. It's very important. So this is the angel, or we see often in the Old Testament, the angel of Yahweh, or the angel of the Lord. And we see him as having, he's God. If y'all have a moment, let's take a few minutes to look at this. Because I want to give you a few passages to just kind of help you have some understanding here. The very first place this shows up is in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16 with Hagar. If you have your Bibles, if you'd flip over there. We're going to look at a few passages, but I'll try not to stay too long in any of them. Genesis chapter 16, this before Hagar, the handmaid of Sarai. And you actually, I think, find this show up first in verse 7. As Hagar had fled, and it says here in verse 7, "Now the angel of the Lord," and you see angel capitalized, "found her by a spring of water." Then in verse 9, "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress.'" Verse 10, "Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude.'" This would be talking about the descendants that would come from Ishmael, which I just learned this last week. Maybe I was reminded it that Ishmael had 12 sons. Jacob had 12 sons. Ishmael had 12 sons. Verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord said to her, and then he gave her a promise. And you look at verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" All right, so there seems to, this angel seems to have authority and is recognized by Hagar not as just an angel, but as one as though she has seen God. All right, let's go to the next passage, Exodus chapter 3. This is the one that Aaron looked at on Wednesday night if you were here. Exodus chapter 3, this is Moses before the burning bush. All right, Exodus 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. All right, you saw the angel of the Lord appear to him. Verse 3. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." He said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." All right, so the angel of the Lord appeared to him in this burning bush, but then from that point on in the text, it's God speaking. So rather than dismissing that and saying, well, the angel of the Lord, but then there's God, no, it is the angel of the Lord here is God. It is Yahweh. Okay? Let's go to the next one, Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23. All right, verse 20. Here the promise is given. Exodus 23, verse 20. "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him. For he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." Verse 23. "For my angel will go before you and bring you in to the Amorites and the..." I'm not going to read all those names. Okay? So here, this promise, and I kind of want you to tuck this away because I think it's going to be important here in just a minute. He's promised that the angel of the Lord is going to go before them. All right, let's go to the next passage, Numbers chapter 22. And we'll look at verse 32. This is that great account of Balaam, the donkey, and the angel. And the donkey saves Balaam's life. This chapter in John chapter 9 are, I would say, the two funniest chapters in the Bible. That's just my opinion. It's not worth much. Numbers chapter 22, verse 32. That's the context. The angel here is ready to kill Balaam, and the donkey keeps saving his life. The angel of the Lord is found several places here. But in verse 32 it says, "And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me.'" Now what difference would it make if his way was perverse before an angel? It wouldn't. But his way was perverse before God. So when this angel is speaking to Balaam, he's able to say to him, your way is perverse before me, because in some way the angel of the Lord is the representation of God there among these people. And verse 34, and Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it pleases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. Notice the angel said, only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. And if you go back and look then at Balaam and him receiving messages from God, everything from that point on, it wasn't the angel of the Lord saying it to him, but it was God telling him what to say. All right? So the two seem to be, in some form or the other, one and the same. All right? Now let's go to another passage, Joshua chapter 5. You remember in Exodus 23 where it says the angel of the Lord is going to go before them. The only place that we see this, I guess, an interaction take place that I can think of is here. And while he's not actually called the angel of the Lord, we see the same semblance of Numbers 22, where this angel of the Lord was in the way of Balaam. And this is the commander of the army of the Lord. Verse 13, then it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. All right, so here we have this commander of the army of the Lord appearing. If you connect these together, and it seems reasonable to do so, that commander of the army of the Lord was going before the children of Israel. That commander of the army of the Lord was that angel of the Lord in Exodus 23 that he promised would go before them and deliver them. And we see this as a word that's called a theophany, but it could also be a Christophany. Well, why would we think that this is deity, that this is God? It's because, as you read this carefully, you see that there's no difference between the angel of the Lord and God. Or even Christ. This could have been a Christophany, these appearances. What's interesting is, in the New Testament, you don't see the angel of the Lord. It may be an angel of the Lord, but it's not the angel of the Lord. Because the one who appeared here may be the one who came in Jesus Christ the Messiah and walked around in sandals and died on the cross for our sins. There's other places. I'll just give you these references. Judges 2, 1 through 4. Judges 6, 11 through 18. And Judges 13, 21 through 22. Basically, pay attention when you're reading through Judges. So, does that make any sense? So, the angel of the Lord, anytime you see that capitalized and those things going on, don't just gloss over it. But pay attention to that. Point number four is the Most High God. Hey, guys, I don't know what's going on, but welcome to wait during the service, and then we can talk after that. I don't know what that's about. The Most High God did deliver. 26 through 30, we see this happen. Daniel speaks of it 13 times. Referring to God as the Most High God. The only other book that refers to God in this way more is in the Psalms. And we actually find that Nebuchadnezzar is the one who gives this title to God 7 times. He he attributes to him, attributes him as being the Most High God, and we find that he was able to deliver. Let's look at some points of application. Number one is this. What will you do to preserve your life? When we see these men here, it is so encouraging to see them, young men who could have given in. No one would have been worse the wear for it. Do I need to hurry up? But he didn't. And I hope that that can be a great encouragement for us to be faithful. Let's look at the second point, and I don't think I'm really going to have time to go through these. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for this interruption tonight. We thank you for your protection and provision. In Jesus' name, amen.